Good to be here in God's house with God's people. You know, I don't know if you have noticed this, but it is interesting to me the reasons which people find themselves coming to Christ. And I've seen some very interesting reasons over the years. How about you? I mean, when you get a chance to talk to people and you really discover what brought you here, what was your hunger for God, you know? It's very, very interesting. There's a lot of people with a lot of hunger for God. They're hungry for spiritual things. And yet, as someone reminded me this morning, 8,000 churches in America will close this year. Yeah, there's a lot of folks hungry for God. They just haven't quite figured out. You can find them in church. Isn't that interesting? And you're part of that will help them figure that out. But I remember one night many, many years ago, back when I was a young pastor. Yeah. Dawn's laughing over there. I know. Anyway, back when I got a call at 2 a.m., and I did not feel very young at 2 a.m. when the phone rang, and actually, there was no phone that could be heard upstairs in that house the previous year, but there was a big effort to call me in the middle of one night because someone from the church had disappeared, which really was true. And so, anyhow, he was eventually found, but the church thought it might be a good idea if they put a phone upstairs in the parsonage in case there was an emergency. So the phone rang at 2 in the morning, and I'm thinking, thank God they put that phone in. and it was an old guy who I never met, who said, "Pastor, I'm dying. I've been a bad one. I'm dying. I need you to come, 2 a.m. Well, he lived about a block and a half from me. He was the town drunk. And I thought, dude, you don't sound to me like you're dying. And I went over and saw him, and I thought, you don't look to me like you're dying. He said, I prepaid my funeral 2 months ago. Well, I got insurance to prepay my funeral because I'm going to beat that funeral home. He said, it's going to be covered for free because I'm going to die way before the thing is paid off. So anyway, I'm still like, So he was scared, and he wanted to deal with Jesus, and he was sincere. It's good that somehow his heart was still beating to the point he could respond, you know. But it's interesting the things that people come to Christ for. I remember one Sunday many, many years ago, back when I was a young pastor, Don. Yeah, back then. I remember one Sunday coming to church, and there was this guy who his hair was down to here, you know, and that was more a sign of rebellion now as opposed to now, which now it's, if your hair is down here, it's a moment of celebration. I have hair, you know. different deal altogether. But he comes to church, and I talked to him for seconds and prayed with him for seconds after the service, and he hadn't been to church before, and he came back to church the next week, and he had a very short haircut. And I said, what's the deal? In fact, I didn't recognize him at first. And he said, well, you know, I'm turning my life from where I've been, so I thought I needed to get a haircut. Now, I could debate with him whether or not he needed to get a haircut in order to do that, but I thought it was interesting. This guy's whole look, his whole thing was about his appearance and all of that, and he changed it. And another few weeks later, we were going to have a church picnic, and he said to me, would you baptize me? And we were at a lake, and I baptized him. And what was interesting is he wanted to be fully immersed, but he was afraid of the water. I practically had to, I baptize you, stay. But I found out later his hunger for Jesus had to do with the fact that I think he had dabbled with some things of the occult and that sort of thing, and he discovered there really was power to that, but he wanted a loving power that was far more powerful. There's all kinds of reasons people come to Christ. But what's interesting when you read the Gospels, and of course we've been reading the Gospel of Mark, is what drives people to Jesus today is not the same thing that drove the disciples. Now that might sound strange, but it also might explain why so many who come to Jesus sort of, they're excited for a season and then they sort of just kind of disappear because maybe they're coming for different reasons. I mean, people come to Christ today for forgiveness, for meaning, for quick fixes. My marriage is falling apart, so Pastor, I want to come to Jesus. You know how many times I've heard that over the years? A lot. And you've seen it, and sometimes it's really, really sincere, and sometimes, you know, I want the quick fix. The disciples came for a different reason. They came because Jesus passed them by and said, follow me. And they did. They just followed. I mean, that was... And I wonder if that isn't why contemporary Christians get stuck today. You know, we offer a cure for something, a guarantee of something, a cure for sin, a guarantee of heaven. But we run the risk of losing the interest of new believers, because honestly, if that's all they want, once they believe in this religion, they got their needs met and they're done. My sins are gone. I got my ticket to heaven, you know? And this thing has done what they hoped it would do. And so their Christianity is just a bit shallow. Maybe it isn't because they're disinterested. Maybe it's they just don't get it. Maybe they just don't get it. And that's what this series has been about, this soul shift series. We've been talking about shifts you need to make in your life if you really want to follow Jesus. It's been very interesting to me. The first shift from me to you, I begin to think about you. Second shift from slave to child. Last week at the second service, one of the songs we sang was No Longer a Slave to Fear. I am a child of God. No longer a slave. You know, that's what God wants. The shift from seeing to living what I see on this earth to understanding. I shift my eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. The shift from consumer to steward. I'm not just here to consume things on earth. Honestly, I'm here because God has given me life, and my job is to be a steward of what God wants me to do with my life, finances included. The shift from ask. I got to ask everybody the solution to my problems. Then, and instead of that, we begin to listen to God. And today is the shift from sheep. I wish I could make a decent sheep noise, but I can't. Any of you have a good baa in you? Anybody? Thank you. Thank you very, very much. And the shift we're looking at today is the shift from this to this. Sheep to shepherd. People that were asking me, did you get this in Israel? Well, no, the reality is that I got it from this guy in one of the churches I pastored who always had many very, very interesting conversations, and he would always start his very interesting conversations like this. You know, Pastor, back in my drinking days, and then he'd tell me his story. I guess his drinking days were like 50 years, but I didn't know him in that stage. Anyway, he went to Florida one winter, and I don't exactly know what this thing is. What's that?
It might say.
Uh-huh.
Yes, that's what it is.
On the other hand, it's a palmetto branch. Thank you. Anyway, he went out and he found this branch, and he twisted it this way, and he put a little finish on, and gave it to me, and I thought, well, this is pretty cool. So I've kept it ever since. From sheep to shepherd, that is where we're at. See, we want to move from sheep to shepherd, because when we move there, we begin to take on the responsibility of someone else's spiritual life. It's not just about me. I care about what's happening in their life. Perhaps their spiritual life, perhaps it is somebody else I work with. I'm concerned about them. Perhaps it is somebody in my family. I'm no longer just concerned about myself. I'm concerned about other people. I begin to worry about other people, pray for other people. I want to be part of this thing that would change the climate. It all starts with an invitation from the Gospel of Mark. It is an invitation from Jesus. The invitation, simply follow me. And I've already said it, but I'll read it anyway. It says in Mark 1, after John was put in prison, this is John the Baptist we're referring to, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. Galilee is a region. It's not a city, it's a region. It's kind of like Jesus went into Michiana proclaiming the good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe that news, because it is good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. I did see people when I was on the Sea of Galilee casting nets, even 6 weeks ago. They're fishermen. And Jesus said, now they're out there fishing. Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Come on and follow me. I'll send you out to fish. You know, it's very interesting how still that area is. You can absolutely, absolutely speak, and people on the water would hear you because it's very, very still until a storm creeps up, because there's mountains all around it, and it's sort of in a little valley protected and very, very still and beautiful. And think Eagle Lake. When they call it a sea, we would call it a lake. And he said, simply come and follow me. I'll send you out to fish for people. And what's interesting is at once, immediately, right now, they left their nets, followed him. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. So they're working on the nets, never catching fish. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. I was thinking of poor Zebedee, you know. I wonder how he felt. Their old dad out there, and Jesus comes along and says, follow me, and I don't know. But they did without delay. They followed without delay, which is really, really interesting. And they just, I think what Jesus is saying, just come on and follow me, watch what I do, just sort of we'll play follow the leader. You do what I do eventually. And that's how the disciples were called from the very beginning. And Jesus hinted almost right away at big plans for them, big plans. And from the beginning, Jesus was not simply looking to attract a crowd. He wanted followers. He was on a mission. And he wanted to enlist other people to join him on the mission. It's kind of, you know, come with me, do the things I am doing. And he continued to move from town to town to town in that region of Galilee. It's amazing how close they all are together. Continued to move from place to place. And implicit in this call to follow is a call to, first of all, preach. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And people were amazed at his teachings, because he taught them as one who had authority, not the teachers of the law. What I'm telling you is, this really is the truth Jesus would say. What I'm telling you is, maybe I am the fulfillment of this prophecy. And then Jesus said, I love this, let's go somewhere else. And they went to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I have come. That's what I'm about. Come and, you know. And he also went not only to preach the good news, but to heal diseases. I don't know why when I see the word diseases, I always think of diseases. Things that dis-ease us when others are going through them. And in fact, in this case, in Mark 1, Peter's mother-in-law was sick. And she lived in Capernaum. And verse 31 says, so he went to her, took her by the hand, helped her up. The fever left her. She began to wait on them. Isn't that interesting? Fever gone. I guess I better get back to work, you know. Just some of you ladies are like, I can relate to her, you know. And she began to wait on them. And then it says, that evening after the sunset, people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. And I think to myself, is it any wonder people brought all these folks? Because we all know somebody who's sick, and we care about them. And if we knew about this faith healer that could instantly make them well, wouldn't we bring them? I mean, even today, this would apply to today. So they went to the home of Peter's mother-in-law in Capernaum. Capernaum is known as Jesus's home away from home when he's on his three-year journey. In fact, he stayed at Peter's mother-in-law's house in Capernaum, and it is a stone's throw from the synagogue. It's right there. and he healed people, Jesus' home base. Third thing is, God wants us to deliver the oppressed. Again, that evening after sunset, people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Isn't that interesting? You demons, it's not time to blab yet. You're not going to, you know. So he drives out these many demons. It's interesting. We are called to deliver the oppressed. There's a lot of people oppressed today to a lot of things. I remember a woman at one of the churches I pastored who she, all of her life, had been consumed with alcohol. Her first husband, her second husband, alcoholics in a big way, and she herself was one, though she was dry. And whenever she mentioned alcohol, she would always say, that demon, alcohol. Isn't that interesting? That demon, this thing that consumes me, it's wrecked so many lives, you know. And so Jesus pulls his disciples aside, and he says to them in Mark 3:13, go out and preach with authority, drive out demons, heal the sick. I mean, all of it. And yet there is one more thing. Jesus said, I want you to join me in my work. You go do it. In other words, I've been the quarterback. I've been making the plays. I'm going to give you the football because it's your turn to QB, you know? I have been doing this. Now it is your turn. I'm not going to throw this at anyone in case they're sleeping, because I don't, you know. You're welcome, brother. This way I care for you. Fourth thing is, Jesus said, you know, he wanted us to join him in his work. So they went up to a mountain. This is Mark 3. And he called to him those he wanted, and they came. That's a very interesting phrase. I think he wanted everybody. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to do what? To preach, to heal, to deliver. And he empowered them. He gave them authority over evil spirits. And they went out and they preached that people should repent. And they drove out demons and they anointed the sick and they got well. Fascinating. Fascinating little story. In Mark 6, even after the disciples began to heal and preach, there's one more thing Jesus wanted them to do. After calling them away again, he saw the crowd that was gathering and he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep and they had no shepherd. I don't know if you have that verse in there. I could have put all of Mark, I guess. and he had compassion on them. And then the disciples insisted he should send the people away to the surrounding countryside and villages to buy something to eat. And Jesus hands them the keys and conferred on them the authority and responsibility of a shepherd. You give them something to eat. You be concerned with them. The implication is clear. Jesus didn't come just to save us, but he came to recruit us. You know, some places of the world, Israel for instance, if you turn 18, you are recruited immediately. You male and you female, immediately. 2 years for women, 3 years for men, everybody's in the military. Just how it is. Everybody serves. They're recruited. They have to keep this nation of Israel going. I will admit, it was a little startling seeing women with AK-47s in their hands. Because I'm like, you look like such a nice lady, and you're not going to shoot me, really? I didn't try them, though. I saw no point in putting... But Jesus is recruiting them. He's on a campaign of recruiting. It's nice to have followers, but what he really needs is disciples who will not just be a little part of the crowd, but they will follow him and do exactly what he says. And I got to tell you, that is perturbing to some Christians today because it's sort of changing the rules. We are changing the rules today, I will tell you that. We are absolutely changing the rules. See, because at one time the rules was church was a club you kind of joined. You know, you drove by, you were drive-by member of the church, you drove by so you thought you were a member, you know. And now we're saying what it's really about is being a follower of Jesus. And it's a little hard to some because they were raised thinking different thoughts than that. And we mentioned certain things like God wants you to bring the full tithe, and it freaks them out because they said, when I was a kid, I gave 50 cents a week, and I thought that's what you're supposed to do the rest of your life, you know, as opposed to thinking God owns everything, and he's recruiting us. What I want you to know is Jesus is looking for disciples to become shepherds because the problem with the world is that many people are like sheep without a shepherd. Did I tell you 8,000 churches would close? I did tell you would close this year. and so Jesus is looking for disciples to become shepherds because there are so many people who are like sheep without a shepherd, but we become so reluctant. If we're supposed to be shepherds, there are some implications to that I want to share with you. And the first one is, shepherds have this internal quality that sets them apart, and it flows straight from their heart. It's just in them. They can't help it. It's who God made them to be. They responded to a call, and they said, yes, and they went, and they care for their sheep. So, when they're a shepherd and someone who is a sheep gets annoyed and leaves the church, the shepherd feels it. There is a heart there. It hurts. Now, if there is someone who's part of the church that really no longer likes the church or what the church is doing, most shepherds would rather they went to some other shepherd because they'd probably be happier, and that would work better for everybody. Because, but when a sheep, when a sheep just kind of wanders away, it sort of hurts, because the shepherd really does have a heart. You know, it's internal, and people can tell. People can tell if a pastor's really a shepherd and has a heart for the sheep, can't they? Second thing is, shepherds have compassion for their sheep. They're not critical because they know the sheep's limitations. They empathize with them. They care for them. It is amazing to me how many things I've heard about people over the years. I've heard people share the stories of their life, you know. It is amazing to me, as they're sharing the story of their life, the things that they have been through, and then they behave in a way that is a little odd or a little strange to some others, and some others are like, how come so-and-so does that? For which the shepherd wants to say, if you had a clue where they came from, you'd think they were doing pretty good, you know? You'd think but the shepherd can't say that because of confidentiality and all of that. The third thing is, the shepherd knows their sheep by name. Now, that is a little challenging to me. I will admit, knowing all the sheep by name is a little tricky. The name thing isn't my gift. But on the other hand, when I spend time with the sheep and I listen to, you know, we just have small talk and conversations and all of those things, pretty soon I know them, and pretty soon the sheep learn the shepherd's voice. Leaders don't lead with voice as much as they lead with vision. Shepherds lead with voice. It's interesting. They decide where the flock needs to go, but they don't worry too much about who is going. See, they're shepherds. They're, people are going to come along. They're not manipulating. They're not calculating. They just, you know. It's interesting. In fact, shepherds used to, you know, there'd be a good hill, lots of grass, and a lot of different shepherds would take their sheep to the same hill. At the end of the day, they would call out to their sheep, and their sheep would know their voice and follow them directly. So it was important. It was important. Shepherds are also self-forgetful. They lay down their lives. When something isn't working, they try again. They keep trying because it matters, because they're self-forgetful. They're not thinking about themselves. I remember sitting in a hospital one day for 5 bypasses and 2 carotid arteries, and the family was freaking out, and it proved to be a 12-hour surgery. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And someone said to me after the surgery, oh, Pastor Scott, you must be so tired. That must have been so hard on you. For which I said, I don't know what you mean. They're the ones going through it, not me. You know, it. That's becoming self-forgetful. I'm not worrying about me. I care about them. Shepherds are, lastly, they're just attracted to sheep. Leaders are attracted to ideas. They're worried about promotion and ranking recognition, but shepherds, they're just attracted to sheep. And Jesus is looking for disciples to become shepherds. Yes, we need leaders, but we need shepherds, because the problem is the world has so many people that are like sheep without a shepherd. And what I want you to know is, Jesus wants you to engage in 3 activities. What? Preach, heal, deliver, help deliver. 3 activities. And so my question is, who does God want you to shepherd? I really believe all of us have someone we should be shepherding most all of the time. You may be able to name them. You might not be able to name them, but that doesn't mean it's not real. That doesn't mean it's not real at all. It is such an honor to be able to shepherd somebody. It is such a privilege. You just can't believe it. But when you watch it for a lifetime, you realize how much of an honor and how much of a privilege it is. And if you're willing to care about somebody in that shepherd way, there will be people that you shepherd. It's just as simple as that. When I was first a pastor, there was this kid named Chris. This was in Ohio, actually. He was about 12 or 13. His, honey, stay with me. Stay with me. She can't even agree what our first date was, but that's another story altogether. But Chris, he came from a pretty tough home, and I played basketball with him. I was only there 2 years, and I just knew he was troubled, and his mother kind of wanted me to pay a little attention to him, and I did. And they never really talked about the family. It wasn't very long after I left that his father killed his mother and burned the house down with her in there. See, that Carrie doesn't remember that Chris, because there was another Chris who I shepherded for so long that he still calls me every week, and he's now 45 years old. And he was a kid. He's a pretty grateful guy, you know. He'll call and say, "Thanks for doing that." I just want to cry. I just, like, what did I do? I was just doing my thing, you know. Honestly, there's been people to shepherd everywhere I've gone, and I've not necessarily sought them out. Sometimes they sought me out, but who are you shepherding, really? And then the question is, who can you go to as a shepherd? We all need one. Who can you go to? And I think about people in my life that I can call and say, "Hey, please pray for me." One of them is a guy named Cliff. Now, Cliff is now retired. I think he actually attended here for a service once because he was here to encourage me. But when I started a new church, I was told I needed a prayer warrior. So I thought, who should I get? And I called Cliff and asked him. I didn't even really hardly know him at that point, but I called him and asked him, "Would you be my prayer warrior?" And he said, "Well, yeah." He called me 3 or 4 times a day for 5 years. "What can I pray for? What can I pray for? What can I pray for?" And then he went off to be a shepherd himself, and now he is retired. But we need a shepherd. I can still call him, and do. And we need sheep. I love this story I came across, simple little story. It says Isaac Owen, early Methodist missionary to California, was asked for an autobiographical sketch, and this is what he wrote. He was a missionary at the time that churches like Smith's Chapel were being formed, long time ago. So he wrote this. He said, Isaac Owen was born in Vermont, raised on Coon Ridge on White River in the wilderness of Indiana, costumed in buckskin, fed on pound cake, educated in a long schoolhouse. Principal study in the course was Webster's spelling book. Converted to God in the woods, licensed to preach on a log. First circuit, embraced parts of 5 counties, last heard of a missionary in California. And on review of his life, he has no apologies to offer for having been born. Pretty cool, huh? I want you to have no apologies to offer to. We're going to share communion. We've got some folks prepared and ready to help, I think. And I am going to be in the middle to either give the gluten-free communion supplies or to anoint you and pray for you for healing, for deliverance, for repentance, turning to Christ, for maybe empowering you to become a shepherd. I want to anoint you for that right here. So we're going to share in communion, but I think first we're supposed to take up our offering, aren't we?